Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
Today's topic is one of the most controversial subjects in church. The reason is that most people have their minds made up about this matter and are reluctant to hear an opinion that challenges theirs. These opinions are often a result of tradition or what they have been told by others, even though they haven't researched the subject themselves. Like the old saying, "Don't confuse me with the facts, my mind is made up." Proverbs 18 says, "To answer before listening is foolish and shameful." So please hear me out. A listener asked, "What was Paul really saying about women in ministry?" To set the tone, let me establish some biblical truth that supersedes anyone's pet doctrine. First, in the Old Testament, Genesis 1:27 says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Both are created in the image of God. Both have the capacity and need for relationship with their Creator. Both are spiritual beings, and both have purpose in His kingdom. Then, in the New Testament, Paul says in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." In context of this passage, he is addressing the law, and ironically, the subject of women in ministry has become an issue of legalism. Now keep in mind, Paul was raised and lived in a male-dominated culture. It is said that a male Jew would thank God for not making him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he quotes the prophet Joel, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will have dreams, and even on my male and female servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." This clearly includes women as well as men in the ministry of prophecy. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 say, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now let's deal with some of the problem passages. 1 Timothy 2:12 says, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." A similar passage in 1 Corinthians 14 says, "Women should be silent in the church." Now there has been much discussion about what the problem was in the early church. Some suggest that in those days men and women sat separately and women would be talking amongst themselves, perhaps discussing things that they didn't understand. This is likely why Paul says they should discuss these matters at home with their husbands. Years ago, I invited a friend of mine to come to church with me. He was from a different church and had a different persuasion about a great many things, and he was quite convinced in his own mind that he was right. We attended a Sunday school class, and there was a godly woman, a friend of mine, who was really a gifted teacher, and she started the class, and before she could get going, he raised his hand, and she called on him and said, "Yes, sir." He stood up, and he read this passage: "I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man." The room became quiet. It was a little uncomfortable for everyone, and frankly, I was a bit embarrassed. But the teacher handled it graciously and continued teaching her lesson. Unfortunately, I don't think my friend heard anything she had to say that morning. His mind was already made up. I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. This is the lone verse used to object to women in ministry. Now, the first problem with making this a universal law is that Paul is clearly expressing his personal position. I do not allow. To force this as God's absolute rule in all churches presents a problem. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, "I wish that all men were even as I myself am," referring to his celibacy. Now, not many men in church today are going to advocate enforcing that rule. The real problem has to do with context. The passage in 1 Timothy says this right before the verse about women teaching: "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands, without anger and dispute. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive apparel." So, if it is forced that women cannot teach, then every man in church must hold his hands up while praying and never get mad or argue with anyone. And women cannot braid their hair or wear gold or pearls or designer clothes. You know, if we enforce those standards, a lot of churches would be empty. Similarly, the passage in 1 Corinthians 14 that says women are to keep silent in church is preceded by the following instruction: "When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. All things are to be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it must be by two or three at the most, and each one in turn, and one to interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he is to keep silent in the church, and have him speak to himself and to God. Have two or three prophets speak, and have the others pass judgment." Let me ask you something. Do you attend a church where in every service someone has a psalm, then someone has a teaching, then someone else has a revelation, then someone speaks in tongues, no more than three, then someone has an interpretation, then two or three prophets speak, and so forth? If this instruction is universal and absolute, then any deviation is apostasy. You can't enforce part of it unless you're willing to do so with the whole passage. Likewise, you can't say that it was just cultural, therefore irrelevant, just for the parts that you want to single out. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "A woman must have her head covered while prophesying." How can someone prophesy while remaining silent? Just saying. But you say, "Women are supposed to submit to men." Really? What does Ephesians really say? "Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord." It doesn't suggest that all women are to submit to all men in all situations. In fact, the preceding verse says, "Submit to one another." We are all called to submit, to put others first, to be unselfish. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband, In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. I suggest that submit means something other than one person pulling rank over another. Jesus said, "The greatest in his kingdom is the one who serves." Love is not about controlling others. The fact is, the greater burden in Ephesians chapter 5 is on the husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Jesus died for his bride. Any husband who will love his wife sacrificially should have no problem gaining her respect. Likewise, any husband who insists that she submit to him but doesn't practice Christ-like love toward her is a hypocrite. And a man who misuses this scripture to justify abuse of his wife is deceived and/or dishonest. Now let's look at some women in history who have had great ministries. First, in the Old Testament. In Exodus 15, Aaron's sister Miriam, the prophetess, took the tambourine in hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and with dancing and singing to the Lord. Was she one of the earliest worship leaders? By the way, in my church the rule is, if you can't keep a beat, you can't have a tambourine. Judges says Deborah, a prophetess, was judging Israel at the time. In 2 Kings chapter 22, Huldah, the prophetess, prophesied to the king and the priests of Judah. Other women in the Old Testament, like Hannah, Esther, and Ruth, were used mightily by God. And Proverbs 31 praises a woman who provides for her household, runs a business, takes care of the poor and needy, teaches with wisdom and kindness, gives her husband a good reputation, and commands praise in the presence of leadership. And now in the New Testament. When Mary was pregnant with Jesus, she visited her relative Elizabeth, who was then filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." What an amazing prophecy. She calls Mary's baby her Lord. And when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to be circumcised, they met a prophetess named Anna. She did not leave the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayer. And she came up giving thanks to God and continued to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Jesus was in Bethany, and a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very expensive perfume. And she poured it on his head, anointing him. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her." The very first people to meet the resurrected Christ were women. And they ran and told the disciples. Those same women were with the disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 21, there was a man with four daughters who were prophetesses. In Philippians, Paul mentions Euodia and Syntyche, women who were co-workers with him in the gospel. In Colossians 4, he mentions a woman named Nympha who held church in her house. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 mentions Chloe's people. It may mean Chloe's family, but the nature of the conversation suggests it is more likely to mean her fellowship and that she was in some position of leadership. This may have been a similar situation to that of Nympha, and her people were her congregation. As Paul closes his letter to the church in Rome, he mentions some important women in the church. First, Phoebe, whom he calls a deaconess. Then a married couple named Priscilla and Aquila, he refers to as co-workers. I find it very interesting that he says her name first. This was highly unusual in that day and age. He does this twice in his writings, and they are also mentioned two times in the book of Acts with her name first. One of those times is in Acts 18, where they instructed Apollos. It has been suggested that Priscilla's name is first because she was the teacher. The third person mentioned in his sign-off in Romans is Junia, outstanding among the apostles. Some believe this means that she was literally an apostle. If not, she was at the very least a leader in the church. Rena Peterson's book, The Lost Apostle, is an in-depth study about this fascinating woman. It is worth reading. John's second epistle is addressed to the chosen lady and her children. The word lady here is kuria, a feminine form of kurios, which means lord or master. This is the only time the word occurs in the whole Bible. No one knows who she was, but the two leading candidates are Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Martha, the sister of Mary and Lazarus from Bethany. Here are some prominent women in church history. In the 4th century, Marcella taught Jerome, who was one of the earliest translators of the Bible. Argula von Gumbach was a reformer and the first Protestant woman writer. Selina Hastings was a revivalist and an acquaintance of John Wesley, George Whitefield, and Isaac Watts. Phoebe Palmer was one of the founders of the Holiness Movement in the 1800s. One of my favorites is Catherine Booth, the wife of William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. A preacher in her own right, she was considered to be the theologian in the family. Hannah Whitehall Smith, who wrote The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, was a preacher and a teacher. She was active in the women's suffrage movement and the temperance movement. Maria Woodworth Eder, a pioneer in the early Pentecostal movement, led thousands to Christ. Lucy Farrow, niece of abolitionist Frederick Douglass, became a pastor and influenced William Seymour, who began the Azusa Street Revival. Amy Semple McPherson founded the Four Square Church. Gladys Aylward gave up everything to become a missionary to China. During Japan's attacks on China, she led more than 100 orphans to safety over the mountains, despite being wounded, personally caring for them and converting many to Christianity. Her story is told in the wonderful film, The Inn of the Sixth Happiness, starring Ingrid Bergman. Corrie Ten Boom, whose book, The Hiding Place, tells of her family's efforts to help Jews escape the Holocaust. She became a writer and a speaker and a great hero in the church. Can a woman be a pastor? I don't see why not. It is more of a personal issue than a scriptural one. If it is a problem for you, then don't attend a church with a woman pastor. I agree that she needs to be accountable. Every pastor needs to be accountable to someone, elders, a board, district officials, etc. That includes men as well as women pastors. But whether you believe a woman can be a pastor or not, you cannot deny the role women have played in the history of faith. Personally, I am hard-pressed to find any scriptural support to deny women the ministry. I have been ministered to countless times by godly women, some who counsel, some who teach, all who pray, and yes, some who preach. I am not threatened by their power, and I have no desire to threaten them with mine. Heavenly Father, let your Spirit fall on your sons and daughters, so that we may further your kingdom. Amen.
Since You Asked is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.